بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. وبعد, I'm continuing with the discussion of essentially the basics of Tawheed. I wasn't aware of this title of issues in our creed until I got here. They only told me I was speaking about Aqidah, so, but I suppose there are some issues in what I'm talking about. We spoke yesterday about Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, which is the beliefs of a Muslim concerning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his actions. Wa alaykum salam. And we made that division between Tawheed al-Rububiyyah and Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, which are very fundamental types of Tawheed, and all, basically all the rest of the discussion about Tawheed can be taken back to one of those two. So for example, the third famous discussion area in Tawheed, Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat, is really a subdivision of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, which is speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His names, actions, and attributes. And in other words, as pertains to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we brought the point that this is not the central point of Islam. Islam did not come to call to Tawheed al-Rububiyyah as such, because first of all, first and foremost, the audience to which the message of Islam came first were already well versed in Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, and there are several verses in Quran which prove that the mushrikeen of Mecca believed in the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, called him by that name. Among them, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. If you were to ask them, and from the context, the specific references to the mushrikeen of Mecca, if you were to ask them who created the heavens and the earth, they would say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sometimes coming from an atheist or highly atheistic type of a society, you know, we tend to think that the central point in Islam is to believe in God, as we love to say, just to, you know, become aware of the Creator. And we have to realize that that's merely a baby step that we have to take, alaykum salam, actually just to catch up to the mushrikeen of Mecca, to understand the reality of the omnipotent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we can get to the actual message of Islam, which is to address us regarding Allah as pertains to our own actions. In other words, now that we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Lord, what is upon us. And so Quran is filled with condemnation of directing any worship to other than Allah, reminding us of the favors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon us with the creation, with the sustenance, and with everything that He gives us, and with constant reminders of these favors as an argument to remind us that we should not seek from other than Allah, we should not turn to other than Allah with any form of worship. And so as the Ghafir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اللَّهُ الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ الْأَرْضَ قَرَارًا وَالسَّمَاءَ بِنَاءً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who made the earth for you as a stable platform and the sky as a structure. وَصَوَّرَكُمْ فَأَحْسَنَ صُوَرَكُمْ. And He shaped you and made your shape good, so that, you know, the appreciation that we have for ourselves or for one another, all of this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَرَزَقَكُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ. And He provided for you from all the clean and good things. ذَلِكُمْ اللَّهُ رَبُّكُمْ. That is Allah, your Lord. Now mind you, the mushrikeen of Mecca knew and acknowledged everything in this verse up to this point. Okay, their shirk was not about believing that idols could provide them sustenance or could bring rain or they could protect them from death. Their shirk was about إِنَّمَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى. We only direct worship to them, meaning the idols, so that they may bring us closer to Allah in proximity. So they were intermediaries or intercessors. So nothing has been said in this verse yet, which is news to the people receiving this message. Rather, it is laying a foundation for an argument. ذَلِكُمْ اللَّهُ رَبُّكُمْ. That is Allah, your Lord. فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. So blessed is Allah, Lord of the world. هُوَ الْحَيِّ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ. Okay, now we get to the point. He is the living, the ever-living. La ilaha illahu. This is the part that they didn't accept. Alright, there is no ilah other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was a very, upsetting statement to the status quo. La ilaha illallah sounds to us today as something, you know, it doesn't sound that astounding. You know, there's no deity but Allah. Yeah, of course. In fact, before we were Muslim and we heard this, those of us who were non-Muslim at some point, we probably thought, yeah, okay, each religion has a name for him, you know, so the Muslims say no deity but Allah, and somebody else says no deity but Jehovah, okay, whatever, but it's much, much deeper than that, and La ilaha illallah was a direct challenge to the status quo of Mecca, because an ilah is one to whom you turn with your needs and to whom you direct rituals of worship or acts of worship of the heart, and for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to come along and say La ilaha illallah was a direct condemnation of all of their worship in the Kaaba. La ilaha illahu fad'uhu mukhlisina lahu ad-din. So call out to him, address your dua, address your supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mukhlisina lahu ad-din, exclusively, making all things deen. All things include all forms of worship. Anything which falls under the category of deen, grant this, give this, direct this exclusively to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mukhlisina lahu ad-din, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. All praise is surely due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we laid that foundation of inshallah tawheed al-rububiyyah being this commonality, you know, between the mushrikeen and the Prophet والسلام, and the Muslims, the common basis on which, based upon which the Prophet والسلام, and the Muslims called the people to eliminate all forms of worship going to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is what we call, again, as I mentioned at the beginning, I'm not used to these blast furnace heaters. We use wood stoves where I live. They're much better. This is what the scholars have called Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, and I want to emphasize again, these names are not from Quran and Sunnah. They are devices to help us understand. And the substance of this study is found in the Quran and the Hadith, which is cited under each category that we discussed. So Tawheed al-Uluhiyya is a way, it's a division that the scholars have made to help us understand. So in comprehending the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a very helpful thing that has strong basis in Quran and Sunnah is to first look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his attributes and actions, and then look at our part, which is what we call Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, which is also sometimes called Tawheed al-Ibadah, or understanding the ramifications of this Tawheed as it reflects on our own life and our own actions. So it is the exclusive uniqueness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the object of all forms of our worship, whether statements, actions, or intentions, and our innocence and our rejection of any... Is there no more chairs? Okay. Any form of ibadah being directed to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This requires us to look briefly at the concept of ibadah in Islam. It's pretty different than most other nations have taken it, and it's pretty different even than a lot of Muslims themselves understand. There's a narrow meaning and a wide meaning. Most of you have probably heard this before, but this is just for reminder, inshallah. There's a narrow meaning and a wide meaning of the word ibadah. The narrow meaning is the one understood by everybody, and some also Muslims don't extend their understanding beyond that, and that is the ritual aspect of worship. So, for example, nobody questions that when someone goes to the masjid and makes wudu and goes into sajda that they are in ibadah. No Muslim would question that concept. But that is only one aspect of ibadah. That is the narrow meaning, the ritual, the prescribed acts of worship. But the actual meaning of the word ibadah in Islam, and it's derived from the same root as ubudiyyah or abd, is the slavery of a man to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the surrender of one's quote-unquote freedom, not to an oppressor or another human being, but to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and being in submission to him. So ibadah comes to mean, it is an all-inclusive word, which encompasses all actions which are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and which he accepts. And we should add to that definition, that's a standard definition, but with the presence of the niyyah on the individual, because that's really the determining characteristic. First of all, it has to be acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and second of all, the person has to have the niyyah. So for example, if a person makes a ritual worship like salah, but their niyyah is absent, okay, waylul lil musallin, they are sahin, they are forgetful in salah, then also there is no ibad, even though there is appearance of worship, but it doesn't exist because this, the niyyah is absent. And likewise, if the niyyah is present, even in mundane activities, so if a person goes to, you know, the most mundane job on the earth, sitting in the assembly line, snapping a needle on a speedometer or whatever, but their intention is that this is how I'll provide for my family, and this is how I'll gain strength to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that person is in an act of ibadah, in an act of worship, for as long as they do that thing. So intention can convert ordinary everyday activities into worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that's the wide concept of worship in Islam. It is a gross misunderstanding on the part of many to limit the concept of worship only to the ritual or prescribed actions. So our position in life is a position of ubudiyyah, position of slavery or submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our creator and lord of the world. There are two forms of ubudiyyah which are mentioned in the Quran. They are an involuntary slavery to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is the fact that everything in Allah's creation is under His qudra, under His decree. Everything in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, including the free-willed beings, man and jinn, and the inanimate objects, are in submission to Allah's will in the sense of His decree and His absolute will, because He behaves in His creation as He sees fit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Imran, وَلَهُ أَسْلَمَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ طَوْعًا وَكَرْحًا. To Allah has submitted. And the word here is aslama, which is very interesting, because this is not the aslama of Islam. Alright, this is submission to the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says that all that is in the heavens and the earth has made Islam to Allah. So remember, I said yesterday that there are these words in Quran that you find with completely different meanings in different places in Quran. Some as pertain to rububiyyah, the power and omnipotence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and some as pertain to uluhiyyah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here actually says, وَلَهُ أَسْلَمَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ طَوْعًا وَكَرْحًا. To Allah has submitted all that's in the heavens and the earth willingly and unwillingly. Now the Islam that we know of, the Islam that makes you a Muslim, cannot be done unwillingly. It's impossible. Okay, a person cannot submit to Allah unwillingly. That's not called submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's not Islam. So, it's very interesting actually that the word aslama is used, and all he's talking about subhanahu wa ta'ala is the fact that all the creation of Allah is under his control and under his power at all times. And there's also kind of a indirect meaning here that for a human being to reject the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, puts him out of sync with everything, because all those creations which don't have the free will, they are always, you know, in sync with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the only thing in rebellion against Allah are those among men and those among jinn who disobey his orders, and nothing else in creation can do that. Also in Surah Maryam, إِن كُلُّ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ إِلَّا آتِي الرَّحْمَنِ عَبَدًا. All those who are in the heavens and the earth will surely come to the merciful slaves. لَقَدْ أَحْصَاهُمْ وَعَدَّهُمْ عَدَّا. He has surveyed them and counted them to the last one. وَكُلُّهُمْ آتِيهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَرْدًا. And every one of them will come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as alone, as an individual. So that's the slavery to the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which nobody can step outside of. The second form of ubudiyyah is the specific or the special slavery to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is obedience not to His decree but to His order. This is to voluntarily obey the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and these slaves of Allah have been highly praised in Quran. Bal ibadun mukramun. Rather, slaves highly honored, being those who submit to the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa being referred to in Surah Al-Isra, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan min al-masjid al-harami ila al-masjid al-aqsa. Exalted is the one who transported his slave from the Masjid al-Haram to, from Mecca to Bayt al-Maqdis, referring to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the slave of Allah. This is in the specific sense, the one in obedience to not just the decree, but the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah also gave high praise to Ibad al-Rahman, those in slavery to the merciful, again not meaning just under his qudra, which all things are, but specifically seeking to obey the commandments of Allah. وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ حَوْنًا, the slaves of the merciful who walk on this earth lightly, who walk on the earth with humility. Arrogance and swaggering and seeking to be over others is not a characteristic of the Muslims, let alone the slaves of the merciful, who Allah has described as those who pass on this earth lightly or with humility. وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا, and when they are addressed by the foolish or by the ignorant, they respond with a word of peace. And the commentators have said that the meaning here is not that they respond with salamu alaykum, nor is it that they take the foolishness, but the meaning here is that they depart from the confrontation with foolishness rather than engage it. And this is one of the attributes given to the slaves of the merciful. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, as we've said, is Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah is the most important area of study. It is the point here, and it is the message brought by every single one of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whose messages differed slightly in details of laws and such like, but there was no difference in the area of Tawheed. Every messenger of Allah taught precisely the same message when it comes to Tawheed. And because the Quran is muhaymin, or an authority over the books that came before it, anything we see in the previous, in the remnants of the previous books which contradict the Tawheed found in Quran and Sunnah, we know it to be falsehood and of the invention of men. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدُونَ, we have not sent before you any in all of the nations any messenger but that they said worship of, I'm sorry, I jumped, that we communicated to them that there is no deity other than I, Allah speaking in Quran, so worship me. Okay, so the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the point of all the messengers. Also in Surah An-Nahl, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتِ, we have sent to every nation a messenger that worship Allah and stay far away from at-taghut. And I'm sure you've heard this word before, but taghut is defined as all those to whom worship is directed other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they accept it, or they call for it. So for example, Fir'aun is taghut, who called people to worship him as Lord, sought that and accepted it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us here to stay far away from taghut, and in other places to reject or make kufr of at-taghut. So any who are worshipped besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with any of the forms of worship are rejected. Also in the Prophet's address to Ahlul Kitab, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recorded in Quran, قُلْ يَا أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَى كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهَ وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ فَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا فَقُولُوا اشهدوا بأننا مسلمون. O people of the book, come to a fair word between us, the two of us, between us and you, that we would not worship other than Allah, nor associate with him any partner, nor some of us take others of us to be lords besides Allah. And if they turn away, say, bear witness that we are in submission, that we are Muslims. And this is a reference to what we heard earlier, the other nations, and in some cases among our nation, taking others of us to be lords besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We heard the story of Adi ibn Hatim in the khutbah, that their worship amounted to accepting their leaders telling them that such and such is now halal that used to be haram, or vice versa, and accepting that. And we should not take this as saying specifically saying haram, because there are many tawari today who simply say this is against the law, you can't do this anymore. That is tahrim. whether they use the word tahrim or not, whether they apply this to the deen or not, and say, I'm changing Islam, but rather to ban something in the land, that is tahrim. Or to make something lawful in the land, you know, it's now lawful to open nightclubs and sell alcohol. This is tahrir. This is making something halal, even if you don't actually say, you know, that you're changing the deen. This is the reference here, and this is the taghut, which seeks to make the halal haram and make the haram halal. So the Prophet, peace be upon them all, came with different laws and regulations, and this was based on the requirements of justice in their time. It was also based on the evolution of Allah's message to mankind. As Ibn Taymiyyah discusses at length in several places, that this message was evolving, and none of the messengers except Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited every harmful thing, and none of them allowed every beneficial thing until this was culminated with the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the final prophet. And so our religion has pointed us to everything which is beneficial to us and made it lawful to us, and has warned us about every single thing which is harmful to us and made it forbidden to us, and that was not true of any other message before that of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ. And we have sent down to you the book with truth as a verification of that which came before it in terms of books. This verification is in the great issues and the issues of Tawheed. The fundamental teaching has never changed from book to book. وَمُحَيْمِنًا عَلَيْهَا. And as a criterion over them in both areas, because in the area of Tawheed, though nothing changed, the earlier books were distorted and tampered with, and so the Quran is an authority over them. In the area of the law, the prior religions did not necessarily forbid everything harmful, and so Quran is muhaymin and criterion over them, etc. فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ أَهْوَاهُمْ عَمَّا جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. So judge between them or rule over them with that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set down, and do not follow their inclinations or their desires in a different direction than the truth which has come to you. Speaking primarily here of the Jews and the Christians, particularly the Jews, who came to the Prophet and tried to confuse him by telling him, well, you know, in our revelation it was this, and they concealed from him the stoning of adulterers and pretended that it wasn't in their religion when it really was. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding the Prophet, you have the law, this is the authority, don't listen to this or be confused by this. Even if they were truthful in saying what they believed to be in their revelation, it would not be relevant because each revelation superseded the other. لِكُلٍّ جَعَلْنَا مِنْكُمْ شِرْعَةً وَمِنْهَاجًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses all the nations which receive messengers, or you could tell the messengers, and say, to each one of you we have given a shir'ah and a minhaj. To each messenger we have given a detailed law. They're not all the same as each other. Okay? They went through this evolution, as I said. وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَجَعَلَكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. And if Allah had wished, He could have made you a single ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have sent one messenger, and that's it, and brought the religion fully at one time, but that wasn't the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He brought many messengers, He brought this evolution to allow mankind a chance to evolve to the fullness of this message brought by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. لَكِنْ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ فِيمَا آتَاكُمْ. Rather than He may test you with that which you were given. So the Jews and the Christians in the time of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had the remnants of what they were given, and the knowledgeable among them knew that they were required to accept Muhammad ibn Abdullah ﷺ. They knew from the signs that this was the same, the next in the chain of what they had received, and that they were obligated to follow him and obey him, but this was their test. And some of them, out of whatever reasons, though they knew, refused to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then Allah says, "Fastabiqul khayrat." So compete with one another in good deeds. This is all about trying to follow the shir'a that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, and to do that which is good and stay away from that which has been prohibited. إِلَى اللَّهِ مَرْجِعُكُمْ جَمِيعًا فَيُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ فِيهِ تَخْتَلِفُونَ. Unto Allah is your return, all of you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall inform you fully of that over which you have differed. So the claims of the Jews and the Christians against the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and their rejection of Islam, all of us will face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who will make clear what his message was. So the law given to the Prophet alayhi salam was different. Okay, from this we see that all religion is one, and it is the religion of Tawheed. If we look at religion in the sense of rulings and laws and other specifics, these have been different, and each one has superseded the one that came before it, but there has never been any other teaching of Tawheed except the one which we have. Tawheed is the first aspect of deen with which people are addressed. It is the first step. Some of us maybe came to Islam and thought, you know, the first thing was jihad, or the first thing was building up a community or forming an organization, and this has never changed. The first step to Islam is Tawheed, is to understand the ramifications of Tawheed. And sometimes in our ignorance we don't see this, and we hear, you know, long talks about Tawheed. I myself went through this and sometimes felt impatient and said, you know, how is that going to help us? You know, how is that going to build us? And in fact, that's the only thing that can help us, is to truly understand Tawheed, especially Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, which is our religion, which is the core of our religion. And without an understanding of that, this nation can never succeed, and no section of this nation can ever succeed. No effort in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can succeed if there is not understanding of Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, in the famous story that you've all heard, inshallah, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal as a da'i to Yemen, he told him, "O Mu'adh, you'll be coming to a people of the book, so let the first thing you call them to be the worship of Allah, mighty and great." So the first step in da'wah is always this Tawheed, understanding who is Allah and what is our obligation toward Him. Once they understand that, okay, he put a condition there. When you get through who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, there are in this world some people who pronounce La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and there are some du'at who rush people to saying La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and perhaps they don't know what they have said, because they don't know, first of all, who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they don't know, second of all, what it means to promise that He is your ilah and to reject all others besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because sometimes we err in the path of da'wah, unlike this instruction that the Prophet ﷺ gave to Mu'adh. Let the first thing be for them to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then once they understand that, inform them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made obligatory upon them 5 prayers in the day and the night. So once they understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give them what's upon them as an individual, okay, in terms of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once they do that, once they begin the salah, then inform them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made obligatory upon them zakah. Once they have understood what they need to do as individuals toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then introduce them to what they need to do as a community, what they need to do toward each other, their obligations to each other as represented in zakah. It is taken from their wealthy and returned to their poor. Zakah is the most neglected pillar of Islam today. It's not the subject of today's talk, but it is the very next thing after Salah, both in this hadith and in the 5 pillars of Islam, and yet it is nearly 100% neglected and abandoned by the Muslims of today. The Prophet ﷺ explains here that it is taken, in other words, willingly or unwillingly, once people have committed to Islam, from their wealthy and returned to their poor, from which the scholars have taken that zakah is local first and foremost. Unless there are no needs in the locality, and then and only then can it be transported. Once they obey you in that, take it from them and beware of taking the best of their property. And so those in authority in Islam only have that authority from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are also under the supervision of the Sharia, and have to beware of any actions that they take, lest there is any unfairness. It is the key to success and safety in this life. With acceptance of Tawheed, the covenant of Islam is established, and blood and property is protected from the Muslims, except for some provision in the law, such as treason, adultery, or murder. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I have been ordered to fight the people until they say there is no deity but Allah. So whoever says there is no deity but Allah has protected his blood and his property from me, except for its right, and his account is up to Allah. Actually, we know from the hadith that there's of course a third option, from the famous hadith about jihad, that other option is acceptance of the authority of Islam and payment of the jizya, since non-Muslims cannot pay zakat, that this also is a cause of peace between Muslim and non-Muslim. But beyond that, those who have rejected Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are not in safety, not only in the hereafter, but in this life, they're not in safety from the Muslims. It is the key to success and safety in the life hereafter. One who knows Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his or her heart will enter paradise, even if they may be punished in hellfire for a time, if their bad deeds outweigh their good deeds. And so the putting of Tawheed into one's heart guarantees paradise, inshallah ta'ala, although there will be some among this ummah who will be punished in Allah's fire for a time if their bad deeds outweigh their good deeds. But in the absence of Tawheed, there are no good deeds, as we mentioned yesterday, because all of them are nullified. And we read that verse yesterday, that whoever associates a partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his deeds will be canceled and nullified. So there is nothing but punishment. One who associates partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be in hellfire forever, no matter what the quantity of their good deeds, and even if they pray and fast and believe themselves to be Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive for any partners to be associated with him in worship, and he forgives less than that to whomever he wishes. And we know from the principles of tafsir that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is exalted above making any useless statement. And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he forgives less than shirk to whomever he wishes, we know for sure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not punish all of the sinners from this ummah who have not committed shirk, nor does he forgive all of the sinners from this ummah who have not committed shirk, because in either of those cases that statement would be meaningless, and our Lord is exalted above making a meaningless statement. So we know from that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish some and will forgive some, and this is how we know that some of the people of Tawheed will be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if their bad deeds outweigh their good. The Prophet was asked, what are the inevitables? To which he said, whoever dies not associating anything with Allah enters paradise, and whoever dies associating anything with Allah enters the fire. And we know from other sources that in the first case enters paradise sooner or later, and in the second case enters the fire forever. So Tawheed is the ultimate factor in our well-being in the hereafter. It is the essence of Islam, and is that which distinguishes it from all other religions and philosophies. This is why a Muslim must repeat its assertion many times in the day and night, in prayer, in adhan, and in discussion. And this is why when you discuss Islam with non-Muslims, especially among the Christians and the Jews, the focus of your discussion in most cases, and situations are different, should be Tawheed. To get across them, this is the divergence. We don't need to talk about, you know, cutting hands and hudud and all of the details of Islam. The core difference between us and you is Tawheed, and this is where we need to focus. Inshallah, those tend to be the most useful conversations, because that is the main point. All of the Quran is really about Tawheed. If we look all through the Quran, we won't find anything but Tawheed, its implications, its obligations, its results, than the results of straying from it. So what we find in Quran is information about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his names, his attributes, and his actions. This is the basis of Tawheed, or this is Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, and it lays the foundation for understanding. Or we find calls to worship Allah alone and avoid associating anything in worship with him. This is the program of Tawheed, and this is how we manifest it in our life. Or we find orders and prohibitions and commands to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are the implications and the results of Tawheed, as we've seen before. Once we accept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Lord, then his obedience to his commands is an inevitable result of that. Or we find descriptions of the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which He grants to the people of Tawheed, descriptions of His paradise. And so this is the result of Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or we find information about Allah's punishment and the fate which awaits the people of shirk who associate others in Allah with worship. And this is the result of straying from the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is there any people, we're getting nice and warm and sleepy in here. Is there any comment or question or anything? There are several verses in Quran from which we know that the mushrikeen of Mecca who went to idols, who asked them for things, who threw straws to predict whether it was a good time to go on a trip before the idols and did all of these things, we know from several verses in Quran, of which that's one, that they believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the sense of rububiyyah, in the sense of His omnipotence and His power and His creation. And what this verse specifically says, and from the context of the main address, is speaking about the pagans of Mecca. وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, if you were to ask them who created the heavens and the earth, لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. So they, and the other one has something about sending the rain, etc. So they knew, in spite of their idolatry, they knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was Lord. And this is the case with most of the so-called idol worshippers in this world. Even if you look into Hinduism, you find underlying all of these, you know, deities and beings and all this, there is a belief in, you know, one deity over all of that, who is ultimately in power. And likewise, almost any form of so-called idol worship that you find around the world, this is the fact. So, in fact, when the Catholic Church, for example, goes into remote places where people have, you know, statues, images, you know, to which they direct worship, the Catholic Church had nothing to say to them. All right, even though they would make that distinction and say, we believe in Jesus and they're idol worshippers, but they are all the same. Because of the fact that, you know, almost all the peoples of this earth, even those who had idols, believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, the people of Mecca, they didn't attribute the power of life and death to anybody else. They didn't attribute the power to bring the rain. They didn't attribute creation to anybody else. So all of the actions of Allah as Lord, they were aware of. His name was Allah. The Prophet Muhammad didn't introduce this name. That's what the omnipotent Lord was called before the message of Muhammad. So the only distinction was the removal of these intermediaries or these intercessors. And the other verse I mentioned was quoting them when they said, إِنَّمَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى, we only direct worship to them so that they may bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this form of shirk, of course, is found in Christianity, where the priest is regarded as a required intermediary between the individual and their Lord. This type of shirk is found in the Muslim Ummah, where people have developed convictions that, you know, they must go through a certain individual, living or dead, in order to gain favor with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Correct. They, well, to put it more accurately, they associate partners with Allah in the uluhiyyah. But not generally speaking in rububiyyah, although there is such a thing in Quran, such as the people of Nuh who said to him that we just believe that some of our gods have afflicted you with some harm. So there are cases where the disbelievers even commit shirk in rububiyyah, believing that somebody else can inflict harm. And there is among this nation also, such as the more extremist beliefs like the Qutb, you know, this mysterious being who controls the flow of events in the universe. This is shirk in rububiyyah. But generally speaking, most of the shirk of mankind is in worship, not in is in our actions, not in belief that there are others besides Allah who have omnipotence or who have creation and life and death. Oh, yeah. Anybody else? This next area we're going to talk about briefly is the tawheed of worship and ritual, or the tawheed of focus, you could say. That the meaning of this type of tawheed is to make Allah our object in all forms of worship and ritual. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is foremost in our mind. And this is what some of the deviations in this ummah have been, in directing someone's focus to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if they imagine that they are worshipping Allah. Long time ago, I was living in Michigan in a house for Muslims, where we had rooms upstairs and a musalla downstairs, and a young brother came to live there from Turkey, and we kept making adhan, and he never came downstairs. And so we went, you know, to his room and asked him, you know, what's up, you know, we're expecting to see you in the musalla. And he said, well, you know, I cannot make salah unless I have this picture in front of me, and I was afraid you would be offended if I brought it downstairs. So this man says la ilaha illa Muhammad Rasulullah and believes that he's a Muslim, but he has an actual picture, a photograph or painting, I don't remember, of some sheikh, and he will not make salah, you know, unless this picture is in front of him. So this is, you know, directing the focus to other than Allah, even though he believes he's worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as the mushrikeen of Mecca who went to the idols believed that they were seeking a means to Allah and no one else. But this intercession is rejected in Islam. So this type of tawheed means to turn to Allah and focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all acts of worship, whether spoken or otherwise, and can be based on the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-An'am, قل إن صلاتي ونسكي ومحياي ومماتي لله رب العالمين لا شريك له وبذلك أمرت وأنا أول المسلمين. Say that verily my prayer and my ritual, nusuk means the ritual sacrifice of animals. So, ومحياي وممات, my living and my dying, all of this is for Allah, Lord of the world. There is no partner with Him. This is what I have been ordered, and I am the first of the Muslims. By the way, this first awwal al-Muslimin in Quran doesn't mean that there were no Muslims before this individual. We have the same idiom actually in English. It's like when one says, I'd be the first one to accept that. This is precisely the meaning of ana awwal al-Muslimin. I'm the quickest to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the life of a Muslim, the death of a Muslim, his actions and his worship should be dedicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not any others. Here Allah ordered his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to announce to the world and to the mushrikeen of Mecca, who used to turn to other than Allah with various forms of worship and sacrifice to other than his name, that we oppose them in this and that we turn only to Allah with all of this. As we have pointed out earlier, these same mushrikeen, quote unquote, believed in Allah, knew of His Lordship and His omnipotence. It was their directing various forms of worship to other than Allah, and not rejection of Allah as Lord, which made them mushrikeen. So this type of tawheed is the core of the message which Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought to the people. The main source of shirk among mankind has always been excess with regard to the knowledgeable and the spiritual leaders and the righteous people. As is mentioned in several hadith, and in fact this is the history of the very idols in the Kaaba, and this is something that we've been warned to be aware of. For example, the idols which the people of Mecca had placed in the Kaaba and to which they turned for advice by casting straws and other such things and for intercession with Allah, had in the most part had as their origin pious teachers from the people of Nuh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said on their tongues and the tongues of all those who follow their way. Actually, I think I read this earlier. We have sent down to you the book with the truth. Yeah, I did. So worship Allah, devoting your deen exclusively to Him. And then he says, but those who have taken awliya besides Allah say, we only worship them that they may bring us closer to Allah. إِنَّمَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ لِيُقَرِّبُونَا إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى. Allah will judge between them regarding that in which they have differed. Surely Allah does not guide one who is a liar and truly a disbeliever. Among these were the people of Nuh. Their idols, in fact, were images of righteous men from their earlier generations. Shaitan kept after his friends among them for generations until they were actually worshipped and taken as intercessors with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These idols were later worshipped by the Arabs. When confronted with Tawheed, the leaders of the people of Nuh said, وَلَا تَذَرُونَ أَلِيهَتَكُمْ. This was mentioned earlier, do not abandon your deities. In fact, that Ibn Arabi mentions this and says that, in fact, they shouldn't have abandoned them because they were really part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, in Sahih Bukhari, it's reported that these names, the ones mentioned here, Wad and Suwar and Ya'ruf and Ya'ruf and Nasr, were, and it's described in detail, you know, which people they were from and which village they were from, that these were ulama, these were scholars among the people of Nuh and the religion of Tawheed. The Prophet says in this hadith, these were names of righteous people from the people of Nuh. When they died, Shaitan inspired their people to place monuments where they used to sit and teach, where they give their lessons. They named these with their names, but they were not worshipped until that generation died out and the knowledge was corrupted, then they were worshipped. So among the idols in the Kaaba were just this precise thing, the knowledgeable among the people of Nuh, which were in different places, and then at some point they were gathered into the Kaaba. There were also other things in the Kaaba. For example, there were two idols named Na'il and Na'ila. This was a young man and a young woman. At some point,